Okay, good morning, everyone. And welcome. I got two parts left of our dispensational survey of the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at the kingdom age and the ages to come. And it's going to take two parts. And of course, now we're looking at the time after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, and after the tribulation period, of which we will touch on a little bit. Obviously, we're not going to be going in depth in the book of Revelation, but we will obviously touch on it. So with that, let's open in a word of prayer. I know we have many that need prayer right now, so let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today and for another day of your grace, and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, Lord. And just pray for those with various physical needs, Lord. We think of Ray and his back, and just pray for Sue, Lord, and just pray for others, Lord, who may not be feeling well, Lord. And just thank you for each of their ministries here at the church. And just thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to study your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's take your Bibles, and the first passage I'm going to have you turn to is Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25, and also keep a tab in the other end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 20. So, have you ever heard the saying, looking for heaven on earth? And if you're familiar with 1980s pop music, you might remember a song by that title, Heaven is a Place on Earth. But anyways, you know whether you've heard that saying or not, sometimes people will use it when they talk about going on a vacation somewhere. They'll say, oh, it was like paradise. It was heaven on earth. Well, someday, the earth is, when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth for his first 1,000 years, even though the sin curse won't be completely lifted at that point, it's still going to be like heaven on earth at that time. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25. It says, we read there, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now you'll notice when I first opened up, I mentioned that the earth will be partially delivered from the curse of sin, because even during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be sin, because they'll have a combination of those who were saved that went into the kingdom, and then those that are born afterwards. And you're actually going to have an interesting combination of those that are resurrected into the kingdom and those that are alive and go into the kingdom. But again, that's not what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And we know that there will be sin, because just a couple verses earlier in Isaiah 65 and verse 20, it says there, that there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So at that point, we might have a situation where we revert back to ages that, you know, human ages that we saw back in the book of Genesis, where we see the patriarchs and those right after Adam living for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But again, we're going to be looking at quite extensively the 1,000-year reign of Christ a little bit more, and a little bit of the tribulation. But I do want to say something, though, about that period of time that's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, because that's very important, because we learned that from Scripture, that even after that 1,000-year reign of Christ, you know what? When Satan is loose from the bottomless pit, he's still able to gather up an army and to go against the Lord. Now, just stop and think about that. Perfect government, you would think, because what does everybody want nowadays? Perfect and just government, right? I mean, because I think if you look around the world, not just America, that's one thing that's often lacking, is a just government, right? Well, they're going to have it, but it's not the type that they want, and they will rebel. So when Satan is loose from the bottomless pit, and go to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 20, or Revelation 20 verse 7. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. We read there, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," so that's after the millennial reign of Christ, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the earth, the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So even after a perfect government for 1,000 years, Satan, once he's released out of the bottomless pit, is able to gather an army to go fight against the Lord. But unlike the tribulation period, where it's a 7-year period, you know, for a little bit of an extended time, God is just, that's enough, and just boom, it's done right there. You know, he just fire out of heaven. So we then read, of course, in Revelation 20, in verses 11 through 15, of what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. So let's go there, and let's read Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those may be some of the most sombering words you can read in Scripture. You do not want to be at the great white throne. You know, whether you're sitting here or if you're watching on video, you know, trust the Lord Jesus Christ today in the age of grace, while he's still offering salvation through his son's shed blood. You know, in Revelation, in chapters 21 and 22, then we read of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, in verses 1 and 2, we see, and John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, God's ultimate purpose for his creation is to sum up all things in one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 1:10 tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is the time after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he says there, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know, ultimately, it doesn't matter which program you're saved under, whether it's God's program, prophetic program with Israel, or today under grace, where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, and what's called the mystery program. Ultimately, all that matters is that both programs are based on one person, and that's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from Him, we are sinners separated from God, and you do not want to be separated from God. So anyways, with this, let's go into since we're in a survey of God's Word, we're going to go to the Kingdom Age. And after the rapture of the church, God's going to resume His dealings with Israel and the world through His prophetic program. And sometime within that generation, and I use that term generation because the Lord Jesus, He told His disciples in Matthew 24:34. Go ahead and turn there to Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 34. I'm kind of glad I'm having everybody turn to the scriptures so they can drink more water now. Matthew 24, verse 34. The Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And He was talking about the time during the seven-year tribulation just prior to that verse. You know, had not God interrupted His prophetic program with the mystery, they would have seen all those things that take place in Matthew chapter 24. And, you know, but what happened, though? God interrupted that program with the dispensation of the grace of God. And we know that after the tribulation period, that God will, the Lord Jesus Christ will usher in His 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth. And during this time, we'll see God's will, we'll see man's responsibility, man's failure, and ultimately God's judgment, which we actually did just see, because what does He do? It's like one verse, calls down fire from heaven and it's done. So it doesn't even require much studying in that. You just read one verse in the Bible. But the Lord's kingdom on earth, when He reigns on this earth, it's not going to be a democracy, or it's not going to be a representative republic as we have in this country. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be a theocracy. It's going to be a dictatorship, but it's going to be a dictatorship that's run by God. So you can't go wrong with that, right? You would think so. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when He rules on this earth, turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. You're going to see what happens to those nations that don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And to me, this is a very good passage of Scripture to show how the law of Moses is going to be in force when Christ is ruling on the earth. That's why, people say, well, we're never going to go back under the law of Moses. Well, the body of Christ isn't, but after the rapture of the church and God resumes His prophetic program, they will go back under the law. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, we read there, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." So you see that, you know, the Lord is going to enforce the law. He's going to Nations will have to do that, otherwise they will be punished at that time. So with that, let's go. We're going to briefly look at the tribulation period a little bit. And, you know, before Christ's second coming, God is going to dispense His wrath and His justice to this Christ-rejecting world. Now, maybe you're wondering, how could this be God's will to do this? Because you would think, why would God want to dispense His wrath to the world? How could this be His will? Well, go to the minor prophet Zephaniah in your Bibles. I believe it's only three chapters long. And I know when I have to find those minor prophets myself, I have to, okay, let's see, we got Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There we go. Yeah. No, you know, the funny thing is, I only learned that when because when I was in grade school, I went to Awana clubs. And even though I really didn't have any interest in the things of the Lord, I still memorized the books of the Bible. And when you learn things at a real young age, they stick with you. They at least that's how it works with me. But I still have to do that, though. Like, I have a hard time just picking up my Bible and going to the book of Zephaniah. I have to kind of go in my head, you know, through the books. But anyways, it says in chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." So this tribulation period is part of God's plan to purge Israel and to make and to refine them and to prepare them for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, we see the letters to the seven churches of Revelation, which I believe are all still future, even to us today as members of the body of Christ. And each letter to each individual church is also written, it's really, they're written to all the churches. So there'll be encyclical letters. If it's written to one church, say at the Church of Philadelphia, we know it's written to actually all the churches, because in Revelation, go back to the book of Revelation, because we got a few passages that we'll be looking at there. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, okay, we read there, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It's really, it's that simple. All these letters, they all end that way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to unto the churches. So we know that they're encyclical. And in that day, being a Jew will matter. In Revelation 2:9, we read there, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." In that day, it'll be evil to say that you're a Jew when you're not a Jew. You know, it doesn't matter in the dispensation of grace whether we're Jew or Gentile, right? So there, even in Revelation, we see a distinction. But today, there is no distinction, right? It tells us that in many passages, in passages like Romans 10:12, where Paul simply says there's no difference between Jew and Greek. You know, so today there is no difference. But in Revelation, we see again here too, besides what we saw in Zechariah, that there will be a difference at that day. Now, the Apostle John, if you like time travel, has anybody here time traveled? Right? Anyone? Except for maybe Michael J. Fox. He's about the only one, maybe. But outside of him, the Apostle John was literally transported to the future day of the Lord, and he saw all those events that took place. In Revelation chapter 1, look in your Bibles in verses 9 and 10, since we're in that book, or you should be in Revelation. Okay, Revelation 1, verse 9. We read there, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So we see that he was transported to, and it's literally the tribulation in the Greek. There's a definite article there before tribulation. So he was transported literally to that day of the Lord, and he saw all the events that transpired, and he wrote them all down as he was instructed by the Lord. And, you know, God is resuming his program with Israel. He takes John. He brings them to Daniel's 70th week, and he shows him, you know, what's going to transpire at that time. And he tells John he's coming back to take basically the title deed of the earth. That's what Revelation's about. A good way to think of it in a short way is that the tribulation is a battle between God and his forces and Satan and his forces for the property deed of planet Earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ will win. In Revelation 11:15, we read there, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So the Lord Jesus Christ will take back what rightfully belongs to him. All kingdoms and nations belong to the Lord, because he's the Lord of heaven and he's the Lord of the earth. You know, sometimes we might want to ask ourselves, who's in charge of the earth right now, though, in the dispensation of grace? Satan is, right. He's the god of this age. Paul writes, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he calls him the god of this world, right? And he blinds the minds of them, of the people that don't believe. He you know, the gospel is hidden to so many. Because Satan is, you know, he distracts. He does. Satan never makes anybody do anything. However, he knows how to work people, doesn't he? He knows how to. He knows all of. He knows our weaknesses. And but so that's why we have to stay in where? In God's word, because God's word. This is how we put on the armor of God, right? To fight against the schemes of the devil. This is how we do it today, as we read God's word. Now also remember that even when Satan tempted the Lord in our wilderness, what did he offer the Lord Jesus Christ? The kingdoms of this world, right? And the Lord never said, "Oh, you can't offer those to me, they're not yours." Well, go to Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Go to Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So that was very fast. "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now notice what the Lord Jesus Christ did not say. He didn't say, "Those kingdoms are not yours to give." He just said, the Lord just told Satan to get behind him. But someday, the kingdoms of the world will be overthrown, and you know what? God's going to take back what rightfully belongs to him. And this is going to be in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Don't worry about turning there. You can write it down and look at it later. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. but he shall be saved out of it. And that's when the Lord is going to take back the title deed to the earth when he comes back at his second coming. And the day of Jacob's trouble, it's going to include the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. And Jacob's trouble, this seven-year tribulation period, it's going to be worldwide. These judgments will be felt worldwide. In the first part of the tribulation, billions of people are going to die. If you still have a marker in Revelation, which you should keep it there, in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to look at a few verses there, and in Revelation 9 as well. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 7. Okay, Revelation 6, beginning in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And then later in that same chapter, after the sixth seal is open, and we read in verse 12 in Revelation 6, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is scrolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So you see that even at this time, unbelievers are going to know where the judgments are coming from. You know, today natural disasters happen, earthquakes and floods, and some attribute those, unfortunately, many attribute those to the wrath of God and anger of God. But then unbelievers will say, "Oh, that's not true." And the unbelievers are actually right. The events we see today are not the wrath of God, because when God pours out his wrath on the Christ rejecting world, you know what? They're going to know it. It's not going to be a secret whatsoever. They're going to look to hide themselves from God's wrath at that time. So the world will know where it's coming from. You could almost say there's not going to be an atheist at that time, because the heavens are going to open up and they're going to see the Lord, and they're going to see him pouring out his judgment on the earth. And even with, you know, we read in Revelation 6:8, a fourth part of the earth. And I know even later on in the book of Revelation, even more are killed. And it's going to be a terrible time. In fact, speaking of that, just go over to Revelation 9, verses 14, 15, and 16. This is the sixth trumpet, trumpet number 6. We read there in Revelation 9, verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. So we go from a fourth of the earth, and now we see a third. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Now this army, I don't believe it's an army of men. I believe it's a demonic army that's going to that's going to come during the tribulation period. God's wrath on those on earth who take the mark of the beast. Go over to Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. So that's an important phrase there. Patience and endurance during the tribulation. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So if you take the mark of the beast, you've sealed your fate during the tribulation period. You will suffer eternal consequences. Now today we can thank the Lord that we do not have to fear the mark of the beast. And I want to make sure I make that absolutely clear, especially since we're on video as well. But, so many today fear, the Antichrist will be revealed during the dispensation of grace and they may have to take the mark. Because let's face it, the technology is there to where, you could easily have, you could receive some sort of mark or chip or something. But in the dispensation of grace, that's not the mark of the beast, and we can thank the Lord for that, because it won't be until after the rapture of the church and God resumes his prophetic program and his dealings with Israel. Then these things will take place, but not today. God's at peace with mankind right now, so we don't need to worry about that. But it's so important for people to realize it, because I don't know how many people I've run into over the years who fear the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. I remember someone I worked with in grocery retail years ago. I remember that this person coming up to me, and they were so concerned that they were going to have to take the mark of the beast, and they were so concerned about the Antichrist. But I was able to tell them briefly that they did not need to fear these things. But yet these fears are real among people. I mean, you can see it on social media sometimes as well. People are really afraid of these things. So God's wrath is going to come to this Christ-rejecting world, but it's not right now in the dispensation of grace. But you know what, though? It's still important to preach God's coming judgment and to warn people about this day. Because, after all, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And even when the Apostle Paul, when he was at Mars Hill in Greece, he preached about God's coming judgment. In your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And the interesting thing about this message is that Paul was speaking to the philosophers of that day. And I'm guessing this would have been maybe the first time he was able to address them. And he told them about the one true God and how he created man. But notice what he says in verse 31. He brings up judgment right away in Acts chapter 17. He warns them, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that, of course, is Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So even in the dispensation of grace, it's good to warn people and necessary to warn people about God's judgment. We definitely want to share the good news that God loves them, and that Christ, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for their sins. But still, we need to warn people of God's coming judgment. Because, you know, sometimes we look at the world and think how unfair it is and things are just not right. Well, God is going to set them right, and He will judge the world in righteousness someday. But the good news for now, though, is that God has delayed His wrath, and now He's offering salvation to all. Now, the time of Jacob's trouble, it will close out with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. I want you to keep a finger in Revelation. But yeah, it's kind of a little bit different without cross-reference verses. In Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. But it's good, though, because you should be able to flip through your Bible quickly, right? Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Okay, we read there. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So everyone's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes at his second coming. And remember, this is not like the rapture, where the rapture happens, how? A twinkling of an eye, right? And so, you know, and that's the hope for the body of Christ. But at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation period, everyone's going to see it. It's not going to be some localized event. The whole world is going to see the Lord coming. In fact, John even tells us that in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, in his introduction to the whole book. We read there, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And with this second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he's going to reign for 1,000 years. It tells us the only place in Scripture where it tells us the timing or how long this millennial kingdom is, or 1,000-year kingdom will last, is in Revelation 20, verse 4, where it talks about how the saints, that they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the only place. Even in the prophets, we're not given that type of a time frame. In Daniel, for example, in Daniel 2:44, the prophet there, Daniel, writes that it's forever and ever, in which it is, because it's 1,000 years and then it goes on forever and ever. But in Daniel 2:44, it reads there, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And that's what I really want you to see. Because, you know, even after Satan is released and he gathers up his army, what does God do? He saw it earlier. He sends fire down from heaven and boom, it's done. Mm-hmm. So it's not even a chapter in the Bible. That's how quick it is. It's just one verse. And we know that during the 1,000 years and forever on, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the earth, and he inherits all the nations at his second coming. All the nations will come and worship him. They will have to come and worship him. Go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. In fact, I might read that whole chapter here. Psalm chapter 2. Yeah, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 12 verses. That's nothing. Psalm chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the heathen or the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, and that would be Christ the Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen or the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Here's their instructions now. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So the nations of the earth would be wise to obey the Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns on the earth at that time. Now, during the first 1,000 years, the curse of the creation will be partially lifted, as we saw earlier when we first opened in Isaiah 65 and in other passages of Scripture. In fact, the land itself, the promised land, will be like the Garden of Eden. Go to Ezekiel. We're going to look at a couple verses there. I think we'll start closing right about now for this session. So the promised land is going to be like the Garden of Eden. You know, we saw when we first opened that the lion and the lamb, they're going to feed together and be happy and playing and doing whatever they do. But in Ezekiel 36, verse 35, it says there, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So the land, the promised land, will be restored to be like the Garden of Eden at that time. The throne of David will be established as was promised to King David. And there's passages in Scripture that talk about that as well. And we'll begin there next week as we continue on with the conditions that will exist during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions before we close in prayer? Oh, yeah, Tracy.
Mm-hmm. Did you say it's Jeremiah 30, verse 7?
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Thanks.
Correct, yes. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, for the reference to time of Jacob's trouble, yes. Any other questions or comments? It's some good stuff, isn't it?
The 1,000 years, that's really important, because if you're studying the Old Testament, you have to rightly divide that between passages concerning the eternal state and passages concerning the millennial kingdom.
Oh, right.
It's similar to understanding the mystery to the body of Christ, almost.
In a way. Right, yeah, because there are passages, because like what we opened up with Isaiah, you know, there, it talks about still death being in the millennial kingdom, but dying at an old age, you know, being 100 years old and you're considered young. Well, obviously, in the eternal state, that's not going to be the case, because, you know, death and hell will be done away with at that point. But yet during the kingdom, you'll still have that thing. But then it's also interesting as well that that time period of 1,000 years is not mentioned until the book of Revelation. So, yeah, it is very interesting studying all these things, to say the least. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we're thankful that we know what's going to happen. Now, we might not always know all the details as to exactly how things will work out, but yet we know that in the end, after the rapture of the church, that your Son will come back after the tribulation and will take back what's his. And Lord, we're thankful that we have not been appointed to this day of wrath. We're thankful that we live in the age of grace, where you're dealing with man simply based on the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody sitting here this morning or somebody watching on video, Lord, that hasn't trusted in your Son, I pray that they would place their faith in his finished work and believe the good news that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.